talking about God's love, and we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And before we get started, let me just say this one thing to you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Much better. I hope by Christmas Day it should be really good. Snow and everything, right? 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to believe one another and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do turn to that love now, that as we remember your Son, we remember how much you loved us, that you loved us so much that your Son came into the world. And that we know, Lord, at the hands of man that he suffered. And then he was crucified. And he was died and he was buried. And then he was risen. That we know that this is part of the story. That Christ came into the world. That he became less than what he was. So that he could be with us. So that he could show us. That he could help us to understand his love. And certainly to understand the lack of ours. And so we just ask then, Father, as we look into your words today, that you touch upon our hearts and the love that you have for us so that we can love you in return. Help us to remember, Lord, that it's more than just ideas and thoughts, but rather it's hearts transformed. So transform us, Lord. Help us to grow and to be more in our love for you each and every day. Amen. So he tells them that this love was a message from the beginning. And the idea in the scriptures here is that love is the commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another. I think that as you look in scriptures and you go all the way back to Genesis, you see the love that God had for his creation. What he wanted for his world, for his people in that world. In fact, that he wanted it so much that he helped us to see our lack of love in ourselves, of our inabilities. He helped us to see our sins so that then we could grow closer to him. Certainly it brought us into a path that we would have never imagined, but God knew all along that we would be cast out, that we would be cast into this darkness, and that we would have to live in this loveless world, that we would have to seek love at some point. And I can't help but emphasize the center that love is, not only in our lives, but in our faith. How that love brings us to this faith. How that love keeps us in this faith. How that love helps us to grow and continue in this faith. And that sometimes we would like to think it is on us, and that's something that we have done, something that we have created, but that's not the case. In fact, that's why John is writing to church. Because there are false teachers who have sprung up. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. There are false teachers who have sprung up within the church. And they're trying to convince people of things that they should believe, and trying to get them to follow them away from what God has taught them through Jesus Christ and now through the apostles. And as you look at that letter and you see some of the things that they have been teaching, I'm just going to list some of them here. You can go back at your own time and find those. But the false teachers are trying to teach the people of the church, the people of God, that they are sinless. That maybe your flesh is tainted. But inside of yourself is nothing but goodness. That inside of yourself is, well, it's no sin. But that one day that when your flesh perishes, that there'll be nothing left in you but goodness. And so if that's the case, then you'll be with God forever. They're also teaching them to love the world. That they think that if you do what the world says, then you'll be in compliance. That you'll understand the things of the world, so that way then you can be in the world. And so that then you can love the world more than you love your God. But as we know, that we're warned against that. We're warned not to love anything above God. And then they deny Jesus' truth. They deny that Jesus was the man of God that he said he was, that he was the Son, that he said he and the Father are one. They denied that truth. They denied the things that Jesus taught about coming to the Father through repentance, to showing your love through obedience, to showing your faith in God in your life. In fact, they denied condemnation because of the goodness that they believed that you already are. They believed and taught that you would always then remain in God, even in your judgment. That indeed, just the fact that you are who you are, that you would find yourself in heaven. And then finally, that you, yourself, the self, was at the center of your life, was at the center of your worship and your praise. That it was you that you looked to solve your problems. That it was you that you looked to give you the answers that you not only wanted but needed, especially in opposition to the answers that God had given you. And I think that even as we look at that, and that we see that the self becomes more important than anything, well, that they placed it above God as well. So in other words, you were more important than God. And they had their arguments, they had the things that they taught around that. But they had this one thing, this one thing that they could use against us, that they could use against them. They still use it against us. And we still give into it. And that is the vulnerability of man's love. How can man love without God? Well, he can't. And that as man tried to do that himself, they took advantage of that. They still take advantage of that. Now listen, if you come and you listen to what we teach you, if you listen to the things that we lead you to, we will love you, and you will love yourself. And so if you want that, then you would come and you would follow these things that we teach you against what God has taught you. Because you see, God, he tells you the truth. And it's the one thing that we really don't want to hear. But he brings it to us in his love. And if we loved him in return, we would listen to his truth. no matter how painful it is, no matter how hurtful we think it is, no matter that it doesn't make us feel all warm and toasty inside, that we would still listen to these things. For we know that love from God is greater than anything that the world has to offer. Because God has a plan. God has this moment for us so that we can understand what waits for us in all eternity. In fact, in verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know? And so what? So what do we know that? And he says, you know this because we love each other. Now, we're going to talk about these knows here. We know. And then he says later in 16, how we know. And in 19, how we know. But notice that when he gives this to us in 14, he says, you know. You know how you have gone from death to life. How you have been saved. How you will be saved. That in fact, you're even being saved now. And not even so much to the love of God, but the love that you have for each other. That he says this gets demonstrated in that. And in fact, he gives us an example. He says, think about Cain and Abel. About their love for each other. Well, Cain had no love for Abel. If you remember, Cain killed him. Why? What was Abel doing that Cain couldn't do? What did Abel have that Cain couldn't have? The only really difference in them was that Abel was the man who did the livestock, who raised the livestock. I call him a rancher, and I didn't want to use that word, but he's a rancher. And Cain was the one who gardened and farmed and brought these things. But the problem was is that Cain didn't love God like Abel did. Abel gave God his best, his all. But Cain gave him little. And Cain kept for himself what he should have given to God because he considered himself more than God. But then Cain, you see, in this hatred that he had for Abel, is because Abel was living in the righteousness of God. That's all he was simply doing. He was doing what God had said. But Cain couldn't look to God for love. He looked to the absence of love that he had for Abel. He couldn't do it. It was his vulnerability. And he gave in to it. Because God says, God's word says, through the Apostle John, that we know that we have passed from death to life. That we know that we are saved. Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is a difficult thing for us to deal with because we would like to think that we know what love is. We would like to think that we know how to be hurt by love and we know how to hurt people with love. That we would think that somehow or other we control that. That somehow or other that we're the ones who decide who we love and how we're going to do that. But the truth is, we would never know what it really is unless God had shown it to us. And God has shown it to us. We know what this is and we know why people hate. Jesus says they're going to hate you because they hated me first. That in this love, this hate, that Jesus says that there's a lot that rests in this. And that if you're able to hate, then you're able to murder. That if you even think of someone else with hatred, your sin is also murder. And he says murderers don't find eternal life. Those who hate, and hate freely and willingly, who hate without repentance and hate without asking for forgiveness, will not have eternal life. These are harsh words, believe it or not. He's saying if you can't love, then you won't find eternal life with him. Now think about this for a second. We should be looking inside of ourselves and saying, well then, how do I have that? How do I love my wife And how does she love me? She said it. I said it. How come that's not good enough? Because it's not true love. You see, true love comes in the form of God. True love comes in that we love God first and above all things. That when I came to God and I loved God, He called me to Him, and I realized how much He loved me, and I showed Him my love. He taught me how to then love my wife. He taught me how that love came about. And it wasn't because I created it. And it wasn't because she created it. But it was because God created it in each one of us. So as she held God above me and loved God more, then He taught her how to love her husband. And the same happened to her husband so that he could love his wife. But only because we both had eternal life. But only because we both could look to Him and say, your love is love. And what the world shows us today is not love. Love is not something that the world has naturally in itself. You're not born and there's love in there. It's something you experience. I know some of you have never fallen in love and then had your hearts dashed to the ground. But there are many of us who have. And we question, well, what is love? How do we do that? How can you love someone and then tomorrow not love someone? How does that work? How can we be so fooled by the love that the world shows us? In other words, it's never really true love. It's just what it considers it to be. So we ask ourselves that question. What is it? What is this? Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. John says, you know. Right? He says, you know that you have passed from death to life because of the love that you have for each other. And he says, this is how we know what love is. Remember, people have left them. And now they're questioning these things. And he's trying to help them to understand, how could they leave us if they loved us? And he's saying, this is why. He's not saying, well, they still love you. Don't worry, they love you. They're out there. They love you. But rather, he's saying, this is why they couldn't love you. That they never really could. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That gives us so much in an example. That Christ would do this for you. Would you do that for someone here today? Would you lay down your life for them? Now the command is that you love one another. It wasn't a suggestion. He's not asking you. He's telling you. Love one another. Jesus says this is how you do it. You lay down your life for them. And I know right away we start looking for the out. Surely he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that I should die for someone else. But the truth is that he does. He does mean that. That in other words, that when these things happen between us, and he says we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Yes, there could be the ultimate sacrifice. But the true value in that is, who do you consider to be more important? You or them? And this is where the true love comes into play. Because God says, this is how you do it. That love is not about you. It's about others. Love is about what God has done in your life to help you to know Him. Love is about what God has done so that you could be saved from His judgment. You see, this is God at work. This is His love at work. That when He comes into us and He does these things, will you lay your life down? Will you lay your life down for your wife? Wife, will you lay your life down for your husband? And it's not so much that she would die for me or I would die for her. But it's rather, who does she value more? Herself or me? And vice versa. You see, we right away, we start looking for those outs because, well, we just want to hold it at bay. We don't want to lose what we have. We don't want to give up something for someone else. And God tells us, Jesus tells us, that the only thing that we can never give up ahead of someone else is Him. That you cannot love your wife more than God. You cannot love your husband more than God. They cannot be more valuable to you than God Himself. And that if God calls you to these things, then you do what God says. You do and be what God calls you to be. This is why the world can't get it straight. Because you see, they put themselves at the center. So when you love yourself more than everything else or anyone else, then any decision that you make will be based on that. Does my wife give me what I want? If she doesn't, and I love myself more than I would love her, or even my God, well then she's out. I'm not going to lay down my life for her. I'm not even going to lay down my discomfort for her. But rather, she should be doing that for me. And you can imagine then if she's doing the same thing. If I'm standing on my corner and I'm saying, all of this is for me, and she's standing in her corner and she's saying, all of this is for me, then how much of that will we be willing to share? Absolutely nothing. But that's what the world brings us in its understanding of love. No matter how contradictory it might sound to each and every one of us, oftentimes we still accept it because it gives us what we want. And you see, when the world brings this to us, it brings this to us as a concept. It wants you to imagine that somehow or other that you're in control of this love. That somehow or other that you define it. That definition is based on who you are. But I think that as we look at this, and we look at the truth that God has given us, we understand that we're not qualified. We have so many faults. Our sinful nature brings us to understand things in ways that God didn't give them to us. That we find ourselves in a position that we start to create in love something that was never there. Have you ever wondered how physical attraction can be love? How can physical arousal be love? It can't. It can't. For you see, it is love, God's love, that brings us to the one that we will be attracted to. And then in that attraction then to each other, then it's God who brings us to that moment where we can share the physical part of love. So we can't do it the other way around. You can't just physically be attracted to somebody saying, that's my love, which is the way of the world. And the world says that you can do that with a man. You can do that with a woman. And if you're a woman, you can do that with a woman. If you're a man, you can do that with a man. And in the end, when they get their way, they say love wins. But what does God win? Because you see, that's who love is. But if you remove God from the equation, then you say man won. So I think that as the world pulls us out and we do the same thing, that we kind of give into that, we look at love as some kind of sort of concept. It's just an idea that we have of these things, and we can change it from one person to the next. But you can't. You think you can, but you can't. It's not true love. John says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In other words, it's not enough just to talk about the idea. But you have to be able to live it. And that's what's wrong with the world. The world gives you concept. The world gives you idea. But God gives you motivation. God gives you action. God gives you in your heart the ability to speak it. To be able to stand up front and to say that I love my wife should come as naturally as it is for me to breathe. And to say I love my God. You see, this is what He brings us to in this moment. And it's not the actions, really, that I seek from her. But rather, it's the actions that I show. Notice that when He addresses this, He addresses it to the individual. So the individual shows that, whether it's the husband or the wife, They both have a responsibility to show that love. Whether it's your love is of a friend, you have the responsibility to show it first and never to seek it in them. You wait for them. I wait for her. I love her. I show that love that God has taught me how. And I show her that and I wait on her. The expectation is, well, she doesn't show me. So we're out. We're done. Or this is my friend and they don't show me the love I want. So we're out. We're done. Could you imagine if that's what God expected from us? Show me your love or you're out. We're done. And He's the one who holds it. He's the one who brings it to us. He's the one who has demonstrated it to us. He's the one who has given us the example of Cain and Abel and throughout all the scriptures of how people didn't love their God and didn't love each other. And the same lands true for us. And you say, well, where's the proof? Where's the evidence? It's right here in this moment. This moment that we talk about Jesus Christ and His birth. He's not being born again. It's not happening all over again. We're not starting again. It happened thousands of years ago. Jesus was born. And the evidence of that was the love that He had for people, for His people, His creation, those who would bend their knees to Him, those who would call Him Lord, those who would believe the things that He has taught. He says in 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Again, how we know that first we belong to this truth. This is why we don't search for identity. This is why we don't need to know who we are. I had to go out and find myself. You're right there. You're right there and God is right there because you belong to that truth. I can understand if you don't belong to this truth, you're going to go out and look for yourself. I can understand that you're going to go out and you're going to seek your identity out there in the world. You want the world to teach you who you are. But God says, you are mine. These are the truths that I have given you about my Son. And I sent Him into the world as a baby so that you could know how vulnerable He was as a man. You could know that He would live as a man and be vulnerable. That you would know that as He grew up to be a man and He started His ministry, that He would die vulnerable like a man. So that you would understand that He was my Son. You see, all of the things that He has shown us in these truths that we are called to. He says, how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. How we can be at peace. I would like to tell you today that before you stands the perfect husband. And then I would give my wife 30 seconds of rebuttal to convince you otherwise. Because you see, the truth is, none of us are perfect. We need God to show us how to love. I need God to show me how to love my wife each and every day, each and every moment. Because the parts of me that are faulty, the parts of me that are vulnerable, have a tendency to look at it the way of the world and not the way of God. But He says, I set this in your heart. And you will know that when you're in my presence is that you will love her, that you will love others as God has loved you. He says, listen, if our hearts do not condemn us. Now, what he's saying there is not that that somehow or other you're free of sin and you're free of conviction. The condemnation that he's talking about and the conviction, you know, they're two different things. The conviction is still there. Your hearts will convict you. But the only reason that they do is because God is there. That God looks at what you do, what you think, what you believe. He knows these things about you. And that even when you express them, you express the indwelling of God in your life or not. And so this is what He is helping us to understand. That if God is in your heart, and He has forgiven you, and you are not condemned, then you will have this confidence. You will have this understanding that you will know how to show this love for each other. You see, we're not lost any longer. We're found. You're found. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you proclaim Him, then you are found. But so many times we live as the lost, that we wander off as those who had never been found. But this is what He's telling them. Have this confidence before God, and you'll receive from Him anything we ask. He's not talking about all material things. He had just rejected that earlier. But what He's saying is, if you want to grow in God, if you want to see God and know God, ask for Him, and He will show Himself to you. That He will let you know when you're on the right path, that you will stand up in the confidence that God gives, that you are not condemned from your heart. So He says that we have this command. And as His command is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as He commanded us. These are the truths that we live in. These are the truths that Jesus, the Son, Jesus, the God, gave us so that we would love one another. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to look across a room and say, I love you. But He put that in there. And He wants to know, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to try to hold that to yourself? Are you going to keep that just for you? Or are you going to do as He has called you to do? And that's to show your love for one another. Peace on earth and goodwill toward mankind is the hardest thing that we've ever come to. We don't want to have that. We really don't. Our sinful self says that we don't need that peace. That we can have a life that we want. That sinful self says that, well, we'll love only those who will love me first. God never said that. We did. But that's why He calls us to that. And He calls us to our truths in Him and our beliefs. Who do you believe is really what He's asking us? Do you believe the world? Or do you believe His Son, Jesus Christ? The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. Loved ones, if we can't show love for each other, if we can't show the care that God has given us to each other, not to yourself first, but to others first, if we can't show that, then God is not in us. You will not see God's love at work, neither in your life or the world around you. But if you submit to God, if you give yourself to Him, you will see His love at work in your life as well as the world around you. You see, we say, you can't see these things. But He continues to show them to us. You can see His love at work. And you can let your love be at work to each other. See, how? How do I do that? How does that happen? How do I do the things that show that? When we're done here today, and you stand up and you get ready to go, then you look at the other people in the room and you say, have I given to them? Or have I just done this for myself? And that's all it takes. That's all Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, do you need a life? And I'll give you one. He didn't say that. He gave it. Jesus didn't say, do you deserve a life? He just gave it. He never put anything out in front of that. He gave His life, and then He brought it to you to see it at work. And then He gave His life into His death and came back and asked you, did you see it? Did you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who was born that day, that He was born to die for you? Did you see His love at work? Do you see it now? Father, I thank You so much for Your loved ones here. I thank You, Father, that we continue to come to Your words and give ourselves to You. We just ask, Lord, that You help these words not to land on hard hearts. We ask, Lord, that You make us good soil. that you help us to receive what you have planted in us and to let it bear fruit into the world around us. First with the believer and then with the unbeliever. Forgive us, Lord, in the times that we just think of ourselves and not each other, that we believe that our time is, well, our time. But we know, Lord, that that's not why you gave us time. You gave it to us so we could serve and so that we could see what we needed to do before one day we stood in front of you in judgment and true condemnation. So we just ask, Lord, that you help us to be at your work and to love one another. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Help us to remember your example and to be confident in the life that you have given us. Life in your love. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in our closing hymn?